All right, lots of exciting things. How y'all doing today? Are you good? Didn't we have a great time of worship? Yeah, I love it. Love it. So excited for Pastor Randy and Andrea to come. Want to introduce somebody today. We're having a special guest speak to us today. Known this young guy on the golf course for a little while, and heard him speak for a men's event, and he did quite well, and then had him speak for a Can I Get a Witness evening, and shared his testimony that night. It was powerful, and part of his testimony was, I will just say that he had a call of God on his life. And so we had Jim and his wife. Now, I keep having to concentrate on Andrea because of Pastor Randy and Andrea. It's Andrea. Thank you. Yes. And we had them over for dinner, and everybody had left the room. And I just said to Jim, I go, do you still feel like you got that call of God on your life? And without hesitation, he goes, yeah, I do. I do. Well, I asked him if he wanted to speak. And I feel that the Lord would have him speak today. I think I can say that with conviction. And many of you know him, but I want you to give a really warm welcome to our own Jim Pickrell. Yeah.
Thank you. Morning. Shannon. Thank you. Like Pastor Roger said, my name's Jim Pickrell. He did ask me to speak on Acts chapter 12, and we'll get in that here in a little bit, but he also asked me to kind of share a little bit about myself and give my testimony. And when he did ask me, I did say yes without hesitation, but afterwards I was definitely contemplating that decision. Usually I think things through before I answer, but at that moment I didn't. But I'm glad I didn't, because, you know, God is good and God is in control. The title of the message today, it's always challenging really to find a title, surprisingly. You think you know what you're talking on, but to come up with a title, it's just God is God. And so, but before we get into that, so my name is Jim Pickrell. I am the son of Alan and Becky Pickrell. I am the husband of Andrea Pickrell. I am also the grandson of Lee and Alice Saunders. Now, Lee was a pastor here in the Valley at Covenant Life Ministry for several years. I enjoy sports, all sports, play all sports, enjoy outdoor activities. I really enjoy short walks and long naps. And ask my wife, I do enjoy long naps, that's true. But my testimony, I was born and raised in a Christian home. We went to church twice on Sundays and Wednesday nights during the week. About age 8, I gave my life to the Lord, actually at Bethel Church when it was down on McAndrews, during one of the vacation Bible schools down there. And throughout junior high, high school, I served the Lord. And we went to Covenant Life, starting roughly in junior high. And we, around church all the time, like I said, my grandpa was a pastor. It was a family-run church. My uncle was the associate pastor. My brother was the youth pastor. My mom was on the worship team. My parents served on the board. So I was around church a lot growing up. I went off to college, went to Western Oregon for a year. And from there, I went down to a little town outside of Houston, Texas, to go to Bible college down there. I spent 2 years down there, then moved back up here. Went 2 more years of Bible school at Siskiyou Bible College through Joy Christian Fellowship. Finished that up. I got ordained. I got married. Bought a house. You know, life was good. And then life hit. I mean, the trials came, and they hit me hard. After going through My son was diagnosed with autism and going through an affair, and then eventually led to divorce. And that sent me into about a 10-year spiral of anger, bitterness, and drinking, partying, and it all came to a head after 10 years. I put my kids to bed, and I was out by the campfire drinking like I'd done before. And this was an exceptional night because normally I didn't drink when I had my kids. Just something I didn't do. But circumstances happened that week that I decided to go ahead and drink that night to get rid of that pain, as I'd done so many times prior. And so I got done drinking, went to bed, and woke up about 3 o'clock in the morning in a panic, not remembering putting my kids to bed. And so I went running through the house to check on my kids, and thankfully they were all in their bed safe, but that was the final straw. That's what I walked back to my bedroom, hit the bedroom floor on my knees, and cried out to God, and he saved me right there. He took away that anger, that bitterness, the desire to party, the drinking, all that. Yeah, God is good. Since then, with my life back on track, God's blessed me with beautiful wife, Andrea. We are raising 5 children, so we need Jesus a lot. But no, life is so much better with Jesus. You can go ahead and turn to chapter 12, Acts. We'll be speaking out of there today, kind of going through those scriptures. You can just go ahead and stay in Acts chapter 12. The other verses that I'll refer to will be up on the screen. That way you don't have to flip back and forth. But like I mentioned, life happens. You know, in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, James tells us this. And this is the message version. It says, "Consider it a sheer gift, friends, when tests and challenges come at you from all sides. You know that under pressure, your faith life is forced into the open and shows its true colors. So don't try to get out of anything prematurely. Let it do its work. So you become mature and well-developed, not deficient in any way." Now, the book of Acts has been full of fun topics. Pastor Ben spoke a couple weeks ago about being uncomfortable. Last week, Pastor Roger spoke about change, and today I'll be talking about trials. So there's a lot of great topics, fun topics. So I'm sure everyone here has been through a trial in their life, and pretty sure most of you will probably face another trial. And when you went through those trials, did you come out better? Or did you come out bitter? I know I've gone through them, and I've come out both ways. I've come out better when I was walking with God, and I came out bitter when I wasn't. And you ever wonder why good things or bad things happen if we have a good God? I know I asked this question over and over again when I was in my 10-year hiatus, crying out to God in my self-pities, why is this happening to me, God? Why my son? Why this? And you ever wonder why good things happen to bad people and bad things happen to good people? Why some people receive their healing and others don't? It may be because we just live in a fallen world. It may be because we have an adversary that hates us. I mean, doesn't like God, so therefore he doesn't like us, the children of God. But I don't know the answer to that. But I do know this. I know we're all going to face trials. I know the disciples went through trials, as we'll study today. And I know that no matter what the trial is, God is still in control, and he has a plan. Now, as we get into Acts chapter 12, as we go through it, I want you to remember 2 things. The first one, that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, as Hebrews 13:8 tells us. And I want you to remember this, that God is a sovereign God. Now, what's that word sovereign mean? Now, without getting into the theological attributes of God, you know, such as God being omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent. The basic Christian version of sovereign God just is this, that God is a supreme power and authority over all creation. Scholars say it as simple as this, God is God. Now we see this also throughout the scriptures. I got some to read with you today. There's Psalms chapter 24, verse 1. The psalmist tells us this, that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and all its people belong to him. And then another one in Colossians 1:16 tells us this, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And thirdly, I just threw this one in there because I really like this verse and it applies today. It's Revelations 4:11. It says, you are worthy, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. So God is in control. So if you look at your study Bibles, most study Bibles does a breakdown of each chapter in Acts. Acts chapter 12, the title on that one is actually Our Sovereign God. So beginning in verse 1, follow along with me. I'm reading out of the New Living Translation. Verse 1 through 5, and we'll stop there. It says, about that time, King Herod Agrippa cruelly attacked some who belonged to the church, and he killed James with a sword. When Herod saw how much this pleased the Jewish people, this took place during the days of unleavened bread. After the arrest, he put him in prison and signed 4 squads of 4 soldiers, each to guard him. Herod intended to bring Peter out for public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but prayer was being made earnestly to God for him by the church. Now, when I first read this, I noticed that King Herod was mentioned. And King Herod's mentioned a few times throughout the New Testament, so I was wondering what King Herod this was or if there's multiple King Herods. Turns out there's 4 King Herods mentioned in the New Testament. This one was King Herod Agrippa I. He was actually the grandson of King Herod the Great, and he was the one who beheaded the disciple James. King Herod the Great was the king when Jesus was born. He's the one who ordered to have all the males killed 2 ages and under in Matthew. And then there's King Herod Antipas, who was the son of King Herod the Great. He's the one who had John the Baptist beheaded, and he's also the one who was present during Jesus' crucifixion trials. And fourthly, there's King Herod Agrippa II, and he is the son of King Herod Agrippa I, and he was mentioned during Paul's trials. I also noticed that there's short mention of the disciple James, and so I felt he deserved a little bit more recognition than just being told that he was killed. So this is the disciple James. He's the son of Zebedee. He's the brother of John. He was one of the first disciples that was called by Jesus. He was one of the 3 disciples that was there with Jesus. He was part of Jesus' inner circle, so you had Peter, James, and John. So he was there during certain events like the raising of Jairus' daughter. Also, he was there with Jesus during the transfiguration, and he was also there in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was also known as James the Greater, and he was given the title by Jesus, one of the sons of thunder. And lastly, the one that he's probably not the most excited to be known for is he was the first apostle to be martyred. So in verses 3 through 5, we see that Peter was arrested and put in prison. And King Herod put an entourage of soldiers around him. Now this was the 3rd time that Peter had been arrested. First 2 times were by the high priest. In Acts chapter 4, he was arrested, flogged, and then released. And then in Acts chapter 5, the 2nd time when he was arrested, he was released by an angel of the Lord. So I'm sure King Herod knew this, had this information, and so he was thinking, I better put some extra guard duty on Peter. So we'll have four at all time, two next to him, one neck on each side of him chained, and then two standing outside to guard him. And I'm sure he had a little bit added confidence that this would work because he was just successful in the beheading of the disciple James with no issues. And we'll see later on in verse 21 and verse 20 through 23 that this arrogance and lack of reverence for the Lord is what eventually turns King Herod into a worm factory. And King Herod forgets that this is the same God that parted the Red Sea. You know, this is the same God that was with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fire. And this is the same God that with an army of 300 defeated 135,000. And scholars believe that King Herod was doing all this to gain favor with the Jewish leaders. He was doing this intentionally during this time because there would be more people there during the week of unleavened bread. That's the week leading up to Passover. So naturally, the city is more full with Jewish people coming to celebrate the Passover. And also just to make a statement of his power and who he was. We see in verse 5, though, Herod misses something else. It says, but prayer was being made earnestly to God for him by the church. Now, that's an interesting word, the word but. You know, in the English language, it's used to discount, to exclude, to dismiss, to negate, or cancel whatever precedes it. So essentially, whatever has been said prior to the word but is erased. Now, in Bible college, I had a teacher down there, Brother Richard. He described the word but in this eloquent fashion. When you see the word but in a sentence and it's involving God, know this. There is no bigger but than God's but. Something to remember when you're facing trials, but God. Okay, picking it back up, verses 6 through 10, chapter 12. It says, the night before Peter was to be placed on trial, he was asleep, fastened with two chains between two soldiers. Others stood guard at the prison gate. Suddenly, there was a bright light in the cell, and the angel of the Lord stood before Peter. The angel struck him on the side to waken him and said, quick, get up. And the chains fell off his wrist. Then the angel told him, get dressed and put on your sandals, and he did. Now put on your coat and follow me, the angel ordered. So Peter left the cell, following the angel, but all the time he thought it was a vision. He didn't realize it was actually happening. They passed the first and second guard posts and came to the iron gate leading to the city, and this opened for them all by itself. So they passed through and started walking down the street, and then the angel suddenly left them. Well, then Peter realized he wasn't dreaming, and he headed back to Mary's house in the verses after this to meet up with the other praying believers. And you drop down to verse 17, and it says, he explained to them how the Lord brought him out of prison, and he told them, report these things to James and the brothers, he said. Now, this was James, Jesus' half-brother, not the disciple James. Now, I know everyone in this room has been through a trial, and I know you'll probably go through another one. And Jesus talks about it in John 16:33, where he says, I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world. Now this reminds me of a story about a donkey and his owner. And the donkey was not behaving the way the owner wanted, so the owner was fed up with him. And there happened to be a well close by, so the before I tell the story, there was no donkeys harmed in the making of the story, just so everybody knows. So the owner takes the donkey and throws him into the well and get rid of him. Well, Now the donkey's down the well. He's injured and he's scared. And so he starts crying out like donkeys would. You can imagine that yourself. I'm not doing the noise. But anyway, so the owner hears this, and he doesn't want his neighbors to hear it. So he decides, well, I got to shut this donkey up. So he starts shoveling dirt on top of him. And he's shoveling away. And unknown to the owner, the donkey's down there, and he can either get buried by the dirt being thrown on him, but the donkey decides to take a different approach. Every time the dirt hit his back, he shook it off and stepped up on the dirt. So he kept shoveling more, and donkey kept getting closer and closer. And sure enough, at the end, the donkey was standing standing next to the owner. So that reminds us, when you're going through trials, shake them off, step up, and get closer to God. So we see three things in verse 6. We see that God's timing is always perfect. Now, the night before Peter was most likely going to be executed, God set him free. We see that no matter how difficult the trial, our sovereign God is in control. He was chained in prison, guarded by multiple men. God took care of it. And thirdly, we see that there's peace in knowing God is with you. I mean, Peter was asleep. That's some serious peace to be asleep, knowing that you're probably going to be executed the next day. Anyone ever experienced that type of peace? I've been fortunate to have one time. The trial wasn't fortunate, but the peace was fortunate. I wasn't arrested, and I wasn't facing the execution. Last September, my wife, Andrea, was diagnosed with a brain tumor. And when you get news like that, it's going to knock you down. I don't care who you are. I mean, it's going to stretch your faith. But I knew when I started praying that God's peace was going to see us through it, and that it was in God's hands. So in December, after a meeting with a surgeon, Andrea had surgery. Prior to the surgery, the surgeon told us that they won't know if the tumor is cancerous until it's removed and sent off for testing. And he also told us what they try to do when they go in there is they try to remove 90% of the tumor. So that way it either doesn't grow back to where you have to have it removed again, because most tumors grow back apparently, and or it would just prolong the time until you had to have surgery again. So he told us those two things, and obviously we didn't want to have Andrew go through surgery again, so we were believing for it to be the rare kind, and also we were believing for it to be cancer-free. So she had surgery in December, the first part. Went through surgery, everything, for the most part, went good. A few minor hiccups here and there, but God took care of those. And then we were recovering at home in December and just waiting for the results. And on Christmas Eve, about 8:30 at night, we got a phone call from the surgeon. And he just said, hey, I got the results back from the biopsy, and I want to share those results with you. I want to give you an early Christmas present. And he told us that it was cancer-free. So we were super excited about that. He said, but that's not all. He said, Andrea has the rare type of tumor that won't ever grow back. Yeah. And just knowing that God was with us and giving us that peace helped walk us through that. And God had the answer. Now in verse 7 and 8, we see that it's okay to not know the whole plan. God will make a way. We just need to listen and obey. It says, the angel of the Lord struck him on the side, told him to get up, get dressed, and follow me. And I don't know why he struck Peter on the side. Maybe Peter was a heavy sleeper. But Peter did that. He listened. And you know, Peter thought this was a dream. He thought it was a vision. He didn't really know what was going on. Anybody ever wake up from a dream thinking it's so real that you're surprised when you wake up? Now, I know there's wives out here that are still angry at their husbands for a dream that they had. But it's also interesting as they're going out, I was reading this, and it talks about the gate opening up automatically for them. You know, I just did a Star Trek for them. And I wonder just if whoever read that, who patented the automatic gate, this is where they got their idea from. So pay attention when you're reading the Bible. Maybe you'll get an invention out of it. But also, then the angel just pulled a Michael Landon on him, just disappeared. If anybody knows who that is, Highway to Heaven. Yeah, great show. Great show to watch with your kids, too. And then in verse 17, we see that Peter shared the glory and his testimony with the other believers. Now, Peter knew that God was in control and all things would work for his good. And we see in verses 23 and 24, it says, instantly an angel of the Lord struck Herod with a sickness because he accepted the people's worship instead of giving the glory to God. So he was consumed with worms and died, but the word of God spread and multiplied. It all worked for God's glory. And we also see this assurance in Romans 8:28, where Paul tells us, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. Now you might be thinking, Jim, that's a great story, but that's the disciples. Jim, I've read that, but that's for the apostles. It's true. You're right. But there were also once fishermen. There were once tax collectors. There were once just ordinary men. And you know what the difference between the fisherman and the apostle and the tax collector and the disciple? As they spent time with Jesus. And the more time you spend with Jesus, the more your life is going to change for the better. And the more he's going to walk you through those trials. You're like, yeah, that's true. But that was 2,000 years ago. Well, God's still writing the book of Acts today. And there's a story about a man named Sundar Singh. This took place in 1912. Yes, I know it's over 100 years ago, but it's still closer than 2,000. Sundar was thrown into a well. Yes, it's another well story. No, I don't own a well business or sell wells or anything like that. They just both fit the topic. So Sundar Singh, he was a Tibetan Christian who was miraculously freed from prison. For preaching the gospel, he was thrown into a well and the cover set over it and securely locked. He would be left in the well until he died, and he could see the bones and rotting corpses of those who had already perished in there. On the third night of his imprisonment, he heard someone unlocking the cover of the well and removing it. A voice told him to take hold of the rope that was being lowered. Sundar was grateful that the rope had a loop. He could put his foot in because he had injured his arm in the fall down into the well. He was raised up. The cover was replaced and locked, but when he looked to thank his rescuer, he could find no one. When morning came, he went back to the same place he was arrested and began preaching again. News of the preaching came to the official who had arrested him, and Sundar was brought before him again. When the official said someone must have gotten the key and released him, they searched everywhere for the key. And to everyone's surprise, it was still on the official's own belt. God is still writing the book of Acts. Now, there's five things that spending time with Jesus gave the disciples. The first one, it gave them the assurance that God was with them in their trials. You know, Jesus told the disciples in Matthew 28, verse 20, he said, and be sure of this, I am with you always to the end of the age. They also now had the assurance of the Holy Spirit living in them after the day of Pentecost back in Acts chapter 2. The second thing that spending time with Jesus gave the disciples was it gave them peace during their trials. I mean, we saw Peter sleeping the night before his possible execution. Thirdly, we see that spending time with Jesus gave the disciples the comfort knowing that God's timing is always perfect. Again, the night before he was set free. Next, we see the spending time with Jesus developed their faith. He led them through trials prior, and he can do it again. He calmed the storms. He freed them from prison once before, and he can do it again. And lastly, we see that spending time with Jesus gave the disciples this, that God is God, and all things are in his hands. Now, if I can get the worship team to join me up on stage as I close with this. Like I've mentioned a couple times, we all go through trials. And I'm certain that someone here today is in the midst of a trial. Now, you may be believing God for healing in your body. You may be believing God for a salvation of a loved one. You may be believing God to break the chains of your anger, your anxiety, your fear. I don't know what it is, but God does. So I want to give you an opportunity to give it to God today, to help him help you. Now, I'm not going to ask you to come down here to the altar, and I'm not going to ask you to stand, but I will ask you to do one step of faith. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand here in a moment, just to reach up and place that into God's hands. So if I can ask everybody here to bow their head, close their eyes. Now, if you're facing one of those trials that I mentioned or whatever it may be, I just ask you to go ahead and raise your hand right now. I'd like to pray over you. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Several people here today. Go ahead and put your hands down. Now, with every head bowed and eyes closed, as we pray, I'd ask all the believers to agree with me in this prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your goodness and mercy. We thank you so much for your loving and guiding hand. We know that you are a sovereign God. And you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Lord, I don't know what everyone here is going through, but you do. So, Lord, I lift up the hearts of each person that raised up their hands. As those here have taken the step and the action to raise up their hand as a symbol of surrender to you. Raising up their hand for you to take hold of and walk with them in their trial. As they spend time with you, Jesus, I ask that you fill them with the assurance you are with them. Give them the peace and the comfort as you walk with them. Increase their faith in you and help them remember that you are God and you are in control. We know that you are a loving Father and you will heal them. You are a loving Father who can free them. You are a loving Father who can bring salvation to loved ones. And you are a loving Father who can break chains that are holding them back. And Lord, we ask this in the mighty name that you have given us through your Son, Jesus. We believe it, Lord, and we receive it. And I thank you for the change in each person's heart today. In the mighty name of Jesus, we declare this. Amen.